join you for that. But I'm excited for what he'll bring to you, what the Lord will bring to you through the Word and through Lance in the next week. And so we're going to take a departure from that, and we're going to turn towards Hebrews 12. So if you have Bibles, I invite you to open them up, or if it's on your phone, I invite you to flip over. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 3. Let's begin by reading this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. God, you have much to say to us. You have much to give us. You have much that you want to teach us and train us in. And so, Lord, we just humbly ask that you do. That your Spirit speaks and ministers to us. That you give us your vision. That we understand what you are calling us to do in these days. And that we know you. And we know you more today because of what we've learned. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, Savior, great, glorious God, teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, these verses have become very important to me over time. But I want to begin by telling you a story that we have part in, that we all know, and a story that you have a particular part in, because this scripture speaks of it. Many years ago, somewhere in the 80s, my family came. And I remember we were in a building that was huge. This was our home church. It was built for thousands of people, but honestly, the congregation had dwindled down to just a couple hundred. And I remember that they were standing there and they were looking at transition and they were considering what was to come next. What was to be coming? Their mandate had not changed. They were to be a point of light, but how were they to do that? It's arguable whether or not the building was even built to last this long. But I remember one service in particular when the big deserted balcony, as I was running around, was looking down. It's a long, extended afternoon, and there were circles of people praying, and it was still 200 or 300 people strong, but circles of people praying and asking the Lord what they needed to do. Maybe you know this story. And in that meeting, and in some other it was time to take a portion of that depleted core that were good people and solid disciples and good givers and put them in a place that needed to hear the gospel, that needed to become a place where the gospel would go out from. And so this little section of people, or actually a significant section of people, came out of the church with blessing to begin the planting of a church up north for a long time in northeast Fort Wayne. Didn't have a name. And I still remember the day I saw the name for the first time, carved by one of our older saints, Alliance Community Church. And that became your first nameplate. And whether you met in a pizza parlor or in a school or much later in this building that God provided with a huge parking lot, you had a mission. You had a mandate, you had an opportunity to bring the gospel to the people of Northeast Fort Wayne, to reach out and embrace the people that are walking around that don't know God, that they could become part of the story that we know. Do we know the story? It's a huge story. Have you ever thought about the story of the gospel? It's so large, it transcends all of our knowledge. It moves beyond all of human logic or reason. It moves through places that we have never discovered and we never will discover because we're limited. This is the story of the gospel, because the story of the gospel begins in the heart of an eternal, infinite, and good God. And the way the gospel begins is this: in the beginning. And then in that very first book, we see this infinite, impressive, powerful God who not only speaks and makes it happen on a grand scale, but then takes special time and special care to create this little creature called man. And he breathes into him the gift of life, but there's something else very special that he gives him. And it's called the image of God. And he doesn't explain that to us fully, but he impresses on this little bitty creation that he's already just breathed the breath of life in, an image of the eternal. And he gives that to us as people. But the problem, and he gives us a choice. Will we understand? Will we embrace that image of God and walk with him as his friend, which is his invitation? Or will we confuse that image of God with the real thing and decide that our way, that my way, makes more sense than his does? And you know what? My way does make more sense. But I'm limited to just logic. I'm limited to just what I can see and perceive. And thank God, my God is not. But we take the image of God that's placed in us, and we use the image of God to insult the real God by trying to replace him. Raise your hand if you've never chosen your way over his. Do we recognize that we've insulted the Creator God? Do we recognize what that is? But you know, there's something else we learn about this Creator God right away, and that he's not content that we continue to be broken. Right away, he starts speaking of his plan. He does something completely illogical, something unimaginable. He, the insulted, says, I'm going to come and take on the image of the insulter. And Jesus comes exactly when he said he would come. At the time God said he would come. In the family, among the people, and in the place that God said he would come, he comes. The invisible God takes a visible image and is made fully man and takes the image of the insulter, and he walks around and he proves every day that there is a God and that we are not it. And what's our response? Our response is the same it's always been. I like my way better. Because, see, to admit that there's an image of God means I can't be God. And because we have a lot of trouble with that recognition, we take Jesus and we decide to take the thing away from him that we've been given, life. We put him on a cross. And it's for our insults, it's for our arrogance that he goes to the cross. He proclaimed who he was. He demonstrated it with power. He talked about the story that started in the eternal God and had come through all of history and reached an incredible moment in that space and time. And we placed him on a cross, and he was very dead for 3 days. But you see, to remind us that we're not God, and to declare that, in fact, Jesus is. After 3 days, Jesus got up and walked out. And that's the gospel, isn't it? Almost. Because, you see, he goes on to say some more. He goes on to teach and preach and to promise his Holy Spirit would come so that we could be freed from this constant desire to fight against our Creator God. We could stop insulting the Creator. We could learn how to walk in submission to God and with him and understanding him. We could walk together with our God instead of constantly fighting against our God. And he would teach us how to do this with the Holy Spirit. And he also promised that he's coming back. He's fulfilled every other promise He's ever written down. He's going to fulfill this one. We will meet Jesus, either when this life is done or when He comes back and we see Him in the air. And isn't that glorious hope that we will get to stand with the Creator when we finally graduate? But isn't that what this book of Hebrews is talking about? These short verses? You see, that's the grand story. But then there are so many pieces of the story. There's the piece that is ACC. There's the piece that's the Mullinax family. There's the piece that you have that God has marked out for you. If we look at this and read it again, we begin with a very simple word, therefore. And it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of this story. Witnesses of the Almighty God moving in a very normal man, in me, in interacting with me, in calling me to His side. We begin with this, with a very normal group of people who decide that other people need to hear the gospel. And so a church is born. And it talks about us running a race that has been marked out for us. You know we have races to run? You know you have a race to run, and the good news is God already knows how it's to go? Have we thought about that? There's a race that we're running if we have already accepted our position as followers, our position as witnesses. What does it mean to be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? I think of old saints that have been here and passed on. I think of old saints I've known that have passed on. But I think more, as I look at the Bible and I realize what God is teaching me, that here in Hebrews 12, something fascinating happens. Hebrews 12 follows immediately after Hebrews 11. I know it's advanced math, and it's early. But what is Hebrews 11? Does anyone know that by name? The faith, sometimes called the Faith Hall of Fame. And you see the beginning of the chapter, and you see God, the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, bringing in a very Jewish perspective to the gospel, whether or not you recognize it. Because for a Jewish person, there is no Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament is not even godly. It's evil. It will capture your soul and steal you away from your people. That's what it was designed for. There's just the Tanakh. What is the Tanakh? It's an acronym like ACC. B'Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. The law, which is Moses' writing. The Nevi'im, the prophets, from Samuel on. And the Ketuvim, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the writings of spiritual people. And so in the Jewish mindset, the Bible is the Tanakh. That's how it's organized. It's not organized like ours. It's the Tanakh. And in this section of Scripture, the first half of chapter 11, you see this perspective coming in. Because look at the names. He starts in Genesis. And he talks about Abraham. He talks about Noah. He talks about Isaac. He talks about Jacob. Then he moves on. He talks about prophets. First he talks about judges. Then he talks about more. He talks about kings. He talks about great heroes. They are named. He talks about prostitutes that have been repentant. People that carry names, that have great stories of the faith, and that is their piece of the story of faith. That's the piece that was entrusted to them to run for their time. And their names are eternally recorded as faithful. And then we move on to that, and there's a subtle change in verse 35. And all of a sudden, you see these words, and women received back from their dead. Friends, what do you have to be before you can be raised from the dead? Again, advanced concept, I know. You got to be dead. So in this huge list of people who did great things during their lifetime, it's followed by a proclamation of people who did something during their lifetime. But the notable thing is that they died and they were raised. But then it goes on. It goes on, and it doesn't name another person, but it names the pieces of God's eternal story, doesn't it? Talks about those that were captured and thrown into prison, those that were tortured, those that were sawed in two, those that wandered around in caves wearing no kind of clothing fit for a person. And what does it conclude about the faith of those people? Because their life isn't as glorious as those others, is it? They're not people that live in palaces. It says the world is not worthy of them. But yet they were not perfect. As you complete chapter 11, you see that their faith is being made perfect, not then, but right now. That they, together with us, could be perfected in seeing what the race is, what the grand story is, what it is that God needs to do in this time. If they were not faithful, we would not have the story. Are we being faithful to speak the gospel? To carry the story. The famous quote, in every way, every day, in every possible means, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And while I appreciate the heart behind that, I have to disagree with one thing. You see, there is no gospel without the word. You speak, and then the quality of your life gives validity to your testimony. That's what Hebrews 11 is commended for. That they spoke, that they lived, that they showed the true nature of God. And they talked about His testimony, and their lives are the testimony of it. And together with that crowd of witnesses, we stand here today. And we have an opportunity. You have an opportunity as you're in transition to look out and ask yourself the question, are we here to be a voice in Northeast Fort Wayne for the gospel and around the world? Is that what we're willing to do? Are we willing to focus on Jesus? Because that's the third principle we see out of these three verses, isn't it? That you need to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You cannot run a race watching your shoes. You don't get there. Nobody even knows where you're going. If you're going to run a race, you got to know there's an end point, and you got to be aiming for it. And so what is our aim point? Is our aim point the gospel? Is our aim point the people around us? Is our aim point to find out what our neighbors know about the story and to share with them the story that you know? Would we ever willingly hold the greatest gift possible back from someone? It doesn't cost anything but maybe some jeers if you tell the gospel. But what's the return? Do we have the boldness to speak the gospel? Do we have the heart to aim at Jesus and the desire to be purified by the Spirit so that we may run the race that was marked out for us? So that we can take our place with the cloud of witnesses. Is that who we'll be today? If the story of Jesus is not your story, if you haven't taken your place in that, let me tell you a very simple thing. The way to embrace this good, all-knowing God is as simple as this. Accept what He's done on His terms. Believe with your heart, your whole heart, that Jesus is who He said He was. That He is a good God. That He desires to see you saved and helped and built and become your friend, but that you have declared God your enemy, and it's time to let that go. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead because He's righteous and we're not. and you will be saved. And then you get to learn with the benefit of the Holy Spirit. If that's not your story, your testimony today, I invite you to make it your testimony. You don't need special words. You don't need special phrases. You just need what we just said. Okay, God, you're right, I'm not. Jesus, you've come to save me and make me better, and I want that. And God, I want to learn how to walk with you instead of fighting with you. And then you can share it with others. Let's pray. God, you are good. You know the plans you have for us. You know the race that you have marked out for us. You know the spirit and the power and the potential that you have placed in us. You know the image of yourself that you've designed for us to be moved into. God, we need it. And Lord, I don't presume for anyone standing here, but I make it my prayer that I will be a light where I am planted, no matter where I am planted. That when I look out, I need to see lost people. I need to see people who need the opportunity to at least refuse the gospel. I need to know your heart. I need to have your wisdom. God, my words are broken, but your spirit is complete. On my own, I fear, but your spirit and your perfect love drive out fear. And so, God, we claim it. We know that it is true. And we say to you, Lord, I want to walk with you. You are good. And the only way that this is possible, the name that is above every name, in Jesus' name.